I had a great opportunity this weekend to go to Men's Day near Charleston in Scott Depot, West Virginia. They asked me to speak. I was the final speaker. They had four speakers that day. And my good friend Jack Gilchrist preaches there, which is probably the only reason I got asked to go speak. I don't know. But it was a great time. And afterward, Jack asked his son, Andrew, we call them Jack and Katie, Uncle Jack and Aunt Katie for our kids, and they call us Uncle and Aunt too for his son. He said, who is your favorite speaker today? And Andrew said, well, you know who. And he said, well, who was it? And the answer went something like this. Well, Uncle Van. Okay, well, why? Well, he was the last one. So I felt about this big for a second, and then it just out of the mouth of babes, huh? So that'll keep you humble. It's really great to have the visitors we have with us. We've got a couple of families, Jeff and Jennifer. I didn't catch the little guy's name, but they've come and visited with us. And Brad, Christy, Colin, and Trenton are here visiting with us. Fantastic having you with us. If I've missed any guests, sorry for that, but you certainly are welcome. And my prayer today is that you are having no problem worshiping with us. We're trying to worship in spirit and in truth, and we're trying to serve God the best that we can. Emphasis on the word trying, that's all it can ever be, is a continued trial. We grow in it. And I was very challenged this weekend whenever I went to the day on focus on reaching out. And my topic was last, and it was reaching out to our neighborhood. And I was going to do somewhat of the same thing today, but I decided not to. We're still talking about reaching out to the neighborhood, but I thought what I'd do is I would put together some of the good things that I got to hear yesterday, since you all weren't able to be there. And my hope is that we'll all get to benefit from that. Anytime I get to go somewhere like that, I learn a great deal more than I could ever actually bring back, but it is a great help to me, and it's an encouragement. And there was a general consensus across the four men that spoke, and that was this: in reaching out, teaching the lost the gospel, there is no trick, there's no magic bullet, there's no easy way to do it. It's something that each of us have to put in the effort, the work, the prayer, and the service to do. That was something that came up in the various lessons. And the way it was designed is starting at home, is reaching out to our local congregation, reaching out to our youth, reaching out to the world, and then reaching out to the neighborhood was what I was left with. And so it spanned the whole world, but it started at home. It started here. And I thought the way that I'd look at it is to go ahead and start with our families. The speaker brought up some very interesting statistics, and he started out with this point that was challenging. He said in Proverbs chapter 22, verse 6, a verse with which we're often very familiar, we're presented with a scripture that some people say, yeah, it just doesn't seem like it really works. And that does challenge us, doesn't it? When we see scripture and we say, but that doesn't seem like the way it is, or the way that it works, and we say, well, what's going on? Because it's God's word, it can't be wrong. And so what do we mean here in Proverbs 22:6 when it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it? And certainly we understand when we're looking at Proverbs, often we look at some general statements where typically something is this way. But someone might say, when we look at the church today, it seems like often we're losing many of our kids, and people say, well, we train them up in the way that they should go. Why are they departing from that? This speaker brought up a few points in statistics. Now, statistics are just a tool. They don't prove anything necessarily. But he said the average 5 to 7 year old has, 10 year old and under has 5 to 7 hours of screen time a day. Screen time is the time their eyes are looking at a television, a computer screen, a phone of some sort, some type of media or entertainment that way. So 5 to 7 hours a day. They're supposed to sleep 8 hours a day. So they're supposed to sleep about a third of their day, and about a third of the day they're watching something, an entertainment. Teenagers on average are getting about 9 hours. And so people say, oh, well, kids these days. Well, isn't it interesting that they don't watch the most television and have the most screen time? Because adults came in this same poll as having an average of 10 hours and 39 minutes of screen time a day. It's the adults that were, might have been busily on their phones, okay? Maybe they were actually getting work done, or maybe they were on Facebook, or maybe they were watching a television show or playing a game, but the adults were leading all the children 10 hours and 39 minutes a day. So you're a great deal into the percentage of your day when you're looking at that. And guess what children do? In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it encourages us as members of the Lord's church to be like children. What's he say? Be imitators of God as dear children. Isn't that what children do? They see us do something and they want to be like us because we're big and they do it. And so should it be any surprise to us, is it this generation coming up that's a problem, or have we led them to some things that are problems? And looking at Deuteronomy chapter 6, another familiar passage that gives us a challenge that perhaps we don't take seriously enough. Deuteronomy chapter 6, keep in mind they're about to inherit a land that God has promised them. And in promising them this land, he wants them to remember that they didn't get it themselves. But he's going to tell them in the same passage that they're going to forget. But this is what they needed to do. This is what they needed to do to make sure they didn't forget God. Get that? And we see they didn't do it. And as a result, they suffered. They lost the next generation. And they came back. And another generation, they were gone. And they did that over and over again because they didn't listen in regards to this passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6. When he says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." We say, well, that seems simple. But the idea of one, the idea of a person, the idea of something being the only one, is an essential idea. We have one church. We have one God. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So since there's one God, that gives us a focus and a pathway. And concerning this one God, he says in verse 5, "You shall love the Lord," this one God, "the Lord your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." Now, was he exaggerating or did he mean it? Was that a key point that he's making? Or is it just big words to impress somebody? It was meant for an impression, but there was actually a purpose to it. How does someone love the Lord their God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength? And how do we get our children, our families to do it? He goes on and he says, "And these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, while you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." If a child attends Sunday morning Bible class and services on Sunday evening and Wednesday night Bible class, that makes up less than 2% of their week. When we just said that on average, sleep and screen time and entertainment is taking up over 60% of their day. And then when they go to school, there goes about another third. And whenever you put on eating and getting ready, any other extracurriculars, their day is spent. And so the speaker asks this question. He says, "Isn't it more correct then that often we change Proverbs 22:6, and that is, if you train up the child in the ways of the world, when he is old, he'll not depart from it." And that is true. What's the majority of our focus spent on? We say, well, our child has to go to school. Our child has to sleep. Absolutely. And that's what makes this other small percentage of everything else we do as leaders in our home, as parents, as families, as church families, so important, because our lives are so much more than food and clothing. So whenever we boil our day down, adults, members of the church who are an example to some children around, what do they see us focusing on? Do they see us reading our Bibles at all? Do they hear us talking about it? What do they see we see as a priority in life? Do they see us very upset about politics and sports? Or do they see us very upset about the spiritual condition of the world in which we live? Because our training is just that, it's training, teaching diligently. I've never heard of anyone training a dog to sit by telling them once a week to sit and then petting them when they do it. It's something that happens every day and consistently. And so the man talking about teaching children, he interviewed his youth group, and he has a successful youth program down where he is in Charleston. And he said, I asked them, what do you find to be most effective to you? What's been the most impactful that we've done? Because we want to do more of it. And I would say, every one of us would say, exactly. So whatever that is, we're listening. And if it's a good and right thing to do, we want to do it. And so he asked, and he had to prod a little bit to get them to answer. So they were giving him an honest answer. They weren't giving him a, this is just what I want you to hear. He said, they didn't say, well, we want to take more trips to theme parks. That was really impactful to us. They didn't say, we want more pizza parties. They didn't say, we want to have more movie and game nights. What they said was most impactful is when they heard lessons from the pulpit or in Bible class or encouragement from another adult that was Bible-based and related to the difficulties and struggles in their life that they have. That's what they said was most impactful. Are we giving them anything impactful when we are with them each day, parents, or when we're encouraging them, members of the church? Or do we seem to be caught up in the superficial things that we look at this younger generation and say, well, look at all these things that they're caught up in. What kind of example are we giving? And that's certainly a challenge to us. Because as we're looking and reaching our neighborhood, if we don't reach our families, we can forget about reaching the neighborhood. And as we continue to look, another speaker talked about reaching our local congregations. And what he was getting at is, how do we get within each of us here, sitting here right now, a desire and a drive to do the work of the Lord? And he made several points, of course, but he showed that each local congregation in Scripture is important. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you see it opens, it's writing to the Church of God, which is in Corinth. You see Romans is the brethren who are in Rome. There's one church, but the church has many localities. And just like we recognize, well, there's one company, McDonald's. There are many locations of McDonald's, but how do you recognize it? Well, you recognize it because of the name it has. You recognize it because of the menu items that it has and the way that it makes them. And I can know if I work in a McDonald's, and I can talk to someone else, and I can say, yeah, I work at McDonald's. But if I work at a Long John Silver's, I can't say that I work at McDonald's. There's one company, many locations, and here we have one church, many locations, and an overriding point that this gentleman made, his name was Louis Watts. His son, Joseph Watts, gave the one about the youth. So I want to give credit where it's due. And Louis Watts, he brought up the fact that we must know that every member of the local congregation counts. And we say that, and I'm afraid that that's preached. We look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the church being a body and every member having its part. And my fear is that there are some of you sitting here that think, I don't really have a part that does anything. And whenever we have an event coming up, you see it as the church's event, and you don't see yourself as part of that event. When the fact is, anything we do as a church is better off with you in it and participating in it as a functioning part of the body. Because it was the way the church was meant to grow. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, and he, having been talking about the church as a body, the bride of Christ, talking about Jesus as being the head in the end of chapter 1, in Ephesians 4, he makes this a point about how it grows when he says that each one is in there in its own for its own reason. And he says in verse 15 that we, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself and love. Did you catch what it said? The design that Jesus had for the church is that every part doing its share causes growth. And who's the head? Too often we look at whoever's standing behind a pulpit as the leader of the church. And if we had elders here, too often we look at them as the leader of the church. Jesus is the head. Now, whenever we appoint elders someday, they have an authority in the church to do what? To help us function better as the body of Christ. But they're not the ones we're joined to as head. We're all joined to each other. What does that mean? That means anything that affects you affects me in some way. And talking about the body in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about how one part of the body can't suffer without the other part suffering. We know that with our physical bodies, and that's true with the church. Each of you as a member of the church has a vital role. And you might say, well, I might be able to do a little bit, but it's nothing that would make a huge difference. And the writer of Corinthians tells us that there are bigger parts of the body that are more visible, but then there are parts that aren't seen. And they're given greater honor. Because God never measures what we do by how many people see it, by how great it seems and the effect that's by it. He measures what we do by our faithfulness to Him. The widow with the two mites was said to have given more than anybody gave in the treasury. Those who were wealthy gave much. But how did God count it? She gave more than anyone else. So you doing what you think is a little part to do is counted by God as doing great things. And God can use you to do amazing things. So what can you do about it? We have so many things going on here. I hear from people who visit, they come, they check out our site, by the way. That's a behind-the-scenes thing that we have some brothers to thank for it. And if I miss any, I'm sorry, but Tom Shade is a big part of us having a working website. And Scott Petty helps with that as well. And I hear regularly from people who visit, who have first checked out our website, and they say, you guys have so many things going on. We have another one that I won't mention, because she gets sort of bashful when people say things, but she keeps information there on the site so someone can go on and look at a calendar, and they say, wow, you guys are busy. I just got off the phone this week with somebody who said, and your ladies, they have a class on Thursdays, and they visit on the other Thursdays, and they know that that's a big deal. We have a Tract of the Month study that happens on a Thursday night of a month, each month, and we have a family devotional that happens one Saturday a month for most of the year. And these things aren't meant for other people. If other people come, that's great, but first and foremost, they're meant for us as parts of the local body. And when you're missing it, we're missing you. And when you're missing it, you're also missing your opportunity to be encouraged and build up by that and be able to go and encourage and build up others. And so I would encourage you, whenever you look at the bulletin, whenever you hear things announced, don't think the church is doing that. Think of yourself as part of the church and say, this is what I'm doing. It's not the church's gospel meeting. It's our gospel meeting as the church. What can I do to make it successful? It's not the church's devotional. It's my devotional that I'm going to. What can I do to encourage others the best that I can for it? And so next time we hear an announcement or see it in the bulletin, look at your schedule and make it a priority to be at those things. And as we see how these are interrelated, you look at this and you say, okay, and me making a priority to go to this does what? It shows my friends and my family. It shows maybe my children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews the value and the importance that I'm placing on what? Not just going and eating at a devotional, but we're going to go and sing and study the Bible. We're going to hear what I try to make pertinent truths taught from the Bible and applied to our lives, and they can see that's a priority. What is it that we're showing? What is it we're doing and showing ourselves as a priority in the church? Then a brother talked about world missions. He has gone to India for quite some time, and he's seen the India work go through great growth. And he brought this statistic up, which was interesting, about 1.5 million New Testament Christians in the United States. That is, people who aren't following denominationalism. They're living by what the New Testament says, and they're part of the New Testament church, part of our church, part of the same church. 1.5 million in the United States. There are over 330 million people in the United States. When you think about that, that's not near enough members of New Testament church, is it? We want more. Now, that being said, there are four times as many people in India. There are about 1.3 billion people in India. And with the four times, there are 3 million Christians, which is great. But like he mentioned, that's not enough for the size of India. And he said, we need workers. Like Jesus said, truly the harvest is white. Pray for laborers to enter into the harvest. And he brought up this illustration from 2 Kings 7. You remember in 2 Kings 6 and 7, Ben-Hadad has a Syrian army, and he's attacking Samaria. He has them besieged, and they're in truly difficult consequences. Some disgusting, disturbing things are happening because of the siege. People are becoming desperate because of their starving. And these lepers get together here in chapter 7, verse 3, and look what it says. Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? Now you know things are bad because the lepers weren't allowed in the city. The closest they could get because of the siege was there in the entrance of the gate. And so they said, we have two options. Let's look at this. If we say, we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit here, we will die also. He says, we can't get any food in the city. We'll starve if we sit here. Now, therefore, come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. So what are their options? So they might go to the Syrians, and the Syrians very well could keep them as prisoners, and then they would be able to eat. Here, they're just going to starve to death. So here we go. In verse 5, and they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians, and when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses and the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight in the camp, left intact their tents, their horses, their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. Then they came back and entered in the other and carried from there some also and went and hid. Then they said to one another, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning, some punishment will come upon us. Now, therefore, let us go and tell the king's household. Now, think of that for a moment. We live in a world of 7 billion people. 7 billion people. And we truly have all the treasure of the earth in the gospel. All that's truly valuable that can be said and done is really wrapped up in the eternal effects that come from being obedient to Christ through His Word. We've got it. Now, did we get it because we were so great? No, we got it because if we stayed where we were, lost in sin, then we were just going to die. And so we had the choice to either do that or to give our lives over to God in response to the invitation of His Son and to live for Him. And are we guilty of grabbing the riches of that and hiding it and squandering it ourselves and not thinking what we're doing this day is not good? Because there are other people who are starving. One person has said it this way, I'm just a starving leper who found food and healing, going to give it to other starving lepers who need food and healing. That's what we are. And as we look at it then, we can boil it up in this. As I gave my lesson, I wanted to try to give the brethren there something to think about, something to help them move and act. And it's funny because we all use the same book, and it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the same conclusions. And a brother gave me an outline afterward that looked an awful lot like the one I had originally put together that I changed a little bit for this lesson. And it was three C's that we should have. So I'm going to take that too. His name's Daniel Roach. And so I'm giving credit just in case he ever listens to this online. And you can find these lessons online, by the way. It's a really great resource that we have that you can get to. So Daniel Roach said he just taught these three C's. He heard these three C's taught about evangelism, and they meant something to him. And he said, we need to be consistent, for one. We need to be consistent. We need to make connections, for two. We need to make connections. And three, he said, we need to have the right content. We need to be consistent. We need to make connections. We need to have the right content. And any one of those things, when you take it away, it takes away any strength that we have in evangelism. And they all need to go together. Why? Without consistency, we do more harm to the gospel than good. Because the ones who are told to be a light of the world and salt to the earth, we actually assault the earth with the way that we act. Whenever someone looks at us and they say, you really want us to come and visit your church? After the way we see you handle things at work or things in home, then that does a great disservice to the Lord. But if we're consistent, day in and day out, when our children and our family, our friends and our coworkers see us and they see us as a person, that we don't do things to be seen of men. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23, what do we do? Whatever we do it heartily as to the Lord and not before men. And they know that, and they say, well, that man or that woman, you give them something to do, they'll get it done. That man or that woman, under pressure, they are so patient. They are kind. Look at the way that they act. And then when you say, I've got something to show you. Do you want to sit and study sometime? You want to come to VBS? You're making that contact. That's the next point. Then that contact can actually mean something. And those contacts are looking for any opportunity that we can. Whenever we're going through this world, we're looking for every opportunity we can to do what? To do the most important thing that can be done, and that's to teach the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote about Jesus coming to this world, and he said he came to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Jesus, when he was preaching, he preached the gospel of the kingdom. That's what we get to preach. As part of his kingdom today, the kingdom that came when he established the church, we get to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. Why is that good news? Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. If you're a member of the New Testament church, the church of Christ, Christ's church, whatever Bible name you want to call it, as long as it contains the ingredients that make up the church, then you are the only ones that have the message that saved the world. The Bible's it. Now think about that for a moment. What type of responsibility does that place upon us? It means that we are the only ones that are following what we're reading about here in Scripture. Sure, someone can pick it up and they can read it, and through much effort on their own, they can come to the right conclusions that would lead them to the Lord, to His church. But it's our job as those who have found the treasures to go and take it to others, because they need it too. And that's what Jesus charges us with, isn't it? We rehearse this every Sunday night in our foundations. We look at Jesus when he's just said, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth, and he says, go therefore and make disciples. And what's that include? That includes you have to teach someone, they have to be baptized in order to be a disciple. That's all balled up in there. And what does that mean? It means teaching someone that they're lost in their sins, and that the only way to get out of that, the only way to pay for that penalty, is either pay for it themselves in an eternity of hell, or to accept the gift of Jesus' salvation, because he's offered the payment. Well, how do they do that? They have to hear about it, that he died on the cross for them. They have to be willing to repent of their sins and confess him before men, and then submit to being baptized to have those sins washed away. That's the treasure that each of us have, is the information of the gospel and how to follow it. We have the treasures of the blessings of God. We'll look at some of these things in the fruits of the Spirit tonight when we get back together. And those are other things that have to do with our consistency, making contacts, looking for every opportunity we can to connect with people, and teaching them meaningfully, teaching them the gospel. And that doesn't do us any good if we don't also couple that with having the right content. That right content has to do with that one way, the way being Jesus Christ through his word. In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, he said that someone's his disciple if they listen to the words that he's teaching them. And then probably another one of the most famous passages in Scripture that people might not even know is in Scripture. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Well, what's he saying in context then? He's saying, following his words are the truth, and they make you free. Free from what? He goes on to say, free from the bondage of sin. And that's what we have to be able to give people. And we can show them how Jesus wants us to worship, how he wants us to serve, the body that he purchased, the church, with his own blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And that's our job to do altogether. We each hold an important place in doing that. And where are we on it? I chose the scripture reading I did because I believe whenever we look at what's going on in it, it should convict us and challenge us. Because our biggest challenge, and this was a men's day, so I was sort of hard on the men. And men, we're leaders of our families, we're leaders of the church. People look up to us we might not even realize. And so this applies in general to everybody, but I want the men specifically to be challenged by this. And that is, when we see Joshua here, what's happened is that Moses has died, and Joshua is going to basically take Moses' place, and he's going to lead this new nation that's emerged from Egypt. A nation, we guess, of about 2.5 million people with over 600,000 soldiers. Okay? And here's Joshua. And God tells him in Joshua chapter 1, he gives him this charge in verse 5, be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Well, why? He does say, for to this people you shall divide an inheritance of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. But notice, he's not saying, be strong and of good courage, because it takes strength and courage to lead a people. It certainly does. And men, it takes strength and courage to lead a household. And it takes strength and it takes passion, it takes drive to get up and to put your boots on and to go to work. And some men I've most respected in my life have hands that are so calloused that you could probably use them as sandpaper. And it's because they love and respect and care for their family. And they have sacrificed, and they've gotten up early, and they've learned new things, and they've suffered discomfort to serve their family. And we should, because if a man will not work, neither will he eat. If a man doesn't care for his family, he's worse than an infidel. So that is a certainty, we must. But that's not the pinnacle of what it is that we're to do on this earth. It's not the height of our ability and our purpose in Christ. We see the challenge here set out in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you to do. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. Why did God say he needed to be the most courageous? Not to lead people in war, not to claim the land. He needed to be the most courageous in order to be able to follow God and what he said. And men, specifically I'm talking to you, but we can all use this. But men, if we are showing our families that we care for them enough to put food on the table, but we're not showing our families how important it is to reach out to a lost and dying world, we're actually just providing the funds and very well setting them up to fail and fall in the future and be lost. We're missing what our true potential is. We have a challenge. Because if we aren't motivated to go and reach the world, we're not going to be the light to our own neighborhoods that we need to be. And we certainly aren't going to be to our family what we need to be in encouraging them. Brothers and sisters in the congregation, Titus chapter 2 teaches the older women and older men to be teachers to the younger. You have such a vital part. And my hope is that we'll see you at any event you can possibly make it to. And not because we're a social club that gets together to have events, but because we are the body of the Lord that has the soul-saving message of Christ. And we need to encourage each other in teaching it, and we need to go out and share it with others. And if you come and we haven't seen you there, I'm not going to say, well, it's about time you came. I'm going to say, it's so good to have you. And you'll be welcome with open arms. And if you're coming here today and you say, I've been gone too long, I haven't been what I should, and you need our prayers and encouragement, we'll just say, it's so good to have you. The angels rejoice in heaven at one sinner who's come home. If you need to respond to the invitation to put